Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
There are certain laws at work in the universe that no amount of power, influence, or wealth can change. These are, of course, God's laws, or if you prefer, God's principles. Anyone who lives by them is blessed, and anyone who doesn't, isn't. It's really that simple. There's a classic illustration that really works here that's been around a long time. I read it in some Christian author's book years ago, and some of you are familiar with it. I want to share it anyhow. It says, as a ship approached the coast of New England, a heavy fog set in. The ship's radar detected what appeared to be another boat in its path, so the captain sent the following message: change your course 10 degrees port. That's to the left. Shortly afterward, the ship received the reply: change your course 10 degrees starboard. That would be right. The captain became annoyed and said, I am a lieutenant commander of the United States Navy. Change your course. This was the response: I am a seaman, third class. Change your course. Now, at this point, the captain is furious. His next message read, this is a battleship. Change your course. A few moments later, message came across and said, this is a lighthouse. Change your course. God's principles are not a moving target. They're like the lighthouse. They don't move. The ship needed to move in order to miss the lighthouse. We, on the other hand, church, need to move in order to hit the lighthouse. The lighthouse of God's Word. Amen. Today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we'll be picking it up at verse 11. It's where Moses sums up this very same idea. And these are the final words that he spoke as the spiritual leader of the people of Israel. He's about to hand over the reins of leadership to his assistant, Joshua. Joshua will be the one who will lead them into the promised land. Now, just want to hit the pause button for a moment. Most of you who've been in Wellspring for a while, you know that I have a deep appreciation for the game of baseball. Always have, and I'm assuming always will. I mean, I don't ever get to watch it. I don't know what a whole lot's going on with it anymore, but it's still got a place in my heart. I can remember vividly to this day, 7 or 8 years old, my dad taking me to Sears and Roebuck. That dates me, just saying Roebuck, right? And buying my first baseball glove. I remember that. I remember getting in the backyard and he put that glove in my hand. We had a ball and he got the ball and he created some distance and underhand tossed me the ball and I went to catch it and it hit me in the belly. Didn't get a good start. Some of you are going to think I'm weird, but I just love the leather smell of a baseball glove. It's just, I love it. I love the hold of baseball in my hand. I love the sound of the crack of a wooden bat. I can't watch Sandlot without crying, even though I've seen it 100 times. I love that scene at the end when Benny Rodriguez, one of the Sandlot kids, is on third base for the Los Angeles Dodgers now. And I got to throw this in. He's about to steal home base. But in the movie, and I know that they did this just for me. I grew up a Dodgers fan. In the movie, The third base coach is number 30, the actual Maury Wills, who played shortstop for the Dodgers when I was a kid playing Little League growing up. Baseball offers us so many great memories, and many of those memories are etched in my mind. Like 1988 Game 1 World Series, Kirk Gibson's home run. Like the scene captured on film on July 3rd, 1939, when Lou Gehrig is having his career cut short because of ALS, which we today refer to as Lou Gehrig's disease, at the age of 35, stood at home plate, Yankee Stadium, and said his farewell to the fans. If you've ever watched it, you can even download his transcript of his speech. But in short, he basically said, for the last couple of weeks, many of you have been reading the tough blow that I've been dealt. But then he says, but I want you to know that I consider myself the luckiest man on earth. You see, it's with that kind of passion and emotion that I have when I see those things that are connected to the world of baseball that I come to this passage, that I want to encourage you to come to this very passage before us today. You see, Moses is standing at home plate, if you will, giving his last words, making his last speech. He's 120 years old at this point, and he knows he's nearing the end of his life. And so he spends a few chapters in Deuteronomy talking about the covenant that God has made with his people. He talks about the kind of life that God will bless and the kind of life that God won't bless. And Moses concludes this rather lengthy speech that he has made with the verses that we're going to be looking at today. And so hopefully you, along with me, will catch the emotion and the passion that are in these words. This is the man who has spent 40 plus years with a group of people who have done nothing but murmur and complain. He's had some highs with them, parting of the Red Sea. There's been some really low lows with them, the golden calf experience. We have seen Moses time and time again stand in the gap for these complaining, murmuring people. We've seen him intercede on their behalf. God, if you don't save them and keep your word, then just blot my name out of the book of life, he says. That kind of Moses, that kind of man. I want you to have that in your heart, in your mind, as we spend some time in these words today. Let's pick it up at verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we might obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so you may obey it. And so when Moses spoke these words, the Israelites were just a few months away from entering into the land that God had promised them through their forefathers hundreds of years even earlier. And as their shepherd, he wanted to make sure, knowing their tendency, knowing who these people are, he wanted to make sure that they didn't mess this up. He wanted to make sure that they walked in covenant with God and continued to live under his blessing. In other words, he wanted to make sure that they would do life the way that God intended for them to do life. With a strong sense of urgency, burning within his heart, he challenges the people to love and to obey the Lord with everything that is within them. The call to obey God is not unreasonable nor impossible. The commandments of God are not in some distant, Moses says, inaccessible place. They're not up in heaven, still unrevealed and hidden in the heart of God. They're not across the sea in some foreign land. No, the Word of God is near us. It has been revealed by God, passed on to us, and so that we can trust it and obey it. God's Word. God has demonstrated His love to us in such an amazing way. Would you agree with that? And it's really in such amazing ways, plural. He really has. He has not left us in the dark, groping, grasping, or stumbling around, seeking the answers to life on our own. He has revealed His holy word to us, showing us how to live life, how to find Him, and how to have the assurance of living forever with Him. The Word of God is near, Moses says. How near? As close as it can be. It's embedded in their hearts, in our hearts, on the tip of their tongues, on the tip of our tongues. The Israelites might not want to have admitted it, but deep within, they know that the best way to live is to live loving God and keeping His commandments. I mean, think of it like this. Think of it even for those who are out there in the world who want nothing to do with God, who want nothing to do with Christianity, even them. Who do you suppose they want moving in next door to them, to the house that's vacant? Do you think they want a person who loves God and honors the commandments? Or do you think they would rather have someone who hates God and believes that murder and adultery and stealing and lying and killing are okay? Which do you think they would prefer? Which would you prefer? Moses says, don't violate what you know is true. What you know that you ought to do, what you know is best for you. He wanted to make sure they understood the immovable, unchangeable truths about living under the blessing of God. These truths are found in the verses before us, so let's dive in and take a look and see what God might want to speak to our very hearts this morning. First thing I want us to notice is that our lives really are just simply a collection of separate days. Or we might prefer it's just one day at a time. A collection of one day at a time. Look at verse 15 and 16 with me. See, I set before you today life and blessing, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. With passion burning in his soul, Moses calls on the people to make a decision. Not just for that day, but a decision for life. Between life and death. Between good and evil. And Moses spelled out exactly what he meant by that. As he refers to them and calls them to the covenant. The call was to love the Lord, to walk in His ways, and to obey His commandments. The decision to love and obey the Lord will result in life that will be full and fruitful, a life that will be blessed by God. The key word here, I think, in so far in this passage, will, in all the way from verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 20, the key word is today. Notice where we find it. In verse 11, now what I command, I am commanding you today. Verse 15, see, I set before you today. Verse 16, I command you today. We will come on to it again in verse 18, I declare to you this day. And again in verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth. I think it's important to recognize there's, I think, an intended emphasis on today. In other words, this day matters more than any other, which will be true tomorrow, right? And the day after that, and the day after that, it matters. This is true with every single day that we are given. Every day we receive, folks, is a gift from God. How will we handle that gift? Will we squander it, waste it, or use it for His glory? Moses is saying to them, he is saying to us, choose today to obey, to be the best reflection of Christ to us that you could possibly be. Every day is a gift from the Lord, as we've just said. Every day is another opportunity to live for Him like never before, every single day. And church, please, please understand, with that kind of attitude and that kind of thinking, there is absolutely no place in the Christian life for coasting. Coasting becomes complacency. Complacency becomes apathy. Apathy becomes a cold, callous, unbelieving heart. You don't want that in your life. The enemy actually loves to pick us off when we are coasting in our walk with God. As long as we have breath, the journey continues. You will never get to the point, as we've been saying over the last few weeks, where you don't have to make every day, every new day, a day that will be all about God and not about you. Church, there is no wisdom, absolutely no wisdom in coasting and living for yourself. Because all it will do is leave you weary, discouraged, and defeated. Live today like your whole life and those that are near and dear to you depends on it. Because secondly, our lives are a collection of various outcomes. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. It says, but if your heart turns away and you do not, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. There are, of course, exceptions, folks. But for the most part, generally speaking, unwanted circumstances or consequences rarely arrive in our lives uninvited. Are you tracking with me here? They don't just drop in from nowhere. We put out the welcome mat, and we even leave the light on for them with our unwise and selfish choices and habits. For example, a few years back, a friend of mine was telling me about his grown-up kids who had decided to stop eating meat because of their fear of getting E. coli. However, This is the kicker. They are chain smokers. Go figure, right? You see, it's the same with financial problems. We invite them with our bad spending and saving habits. And the same can be said about our relationships. They don't just fall apart without warning. The things that happen in your life, good and bad, typically aren't not just random occurrences. They're outcomes. They're the effect of a specific cause. There's nothing mysterious about the blessings and destruction that you might be experiencing in life. They're the result of your lifestyle. Our lifestyle leads to blessings or another lifestyle that is not committed to the Lord leads to unwanted outcomes or consequences. Now, I realize that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes things happen to us that are beyond our control. I get that, okay? So I'm not dismissing that. But what we are talking about here, what Moses is talking about here, is in the context of our choices. Please don't miss that. Some people create certain negative results for themselves, and then they turn around and do what? Blame God and others as if it's his fault. You know what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 19:3? A person's own folly leads to their ruin. Yet their heart rages against the Lord. Again, as if God's at fault. Folks, there's an important distinction to be made here. Some people want to know, why does God punish people for doing wrong? And here's what we've got to understand. We've got to get this and know it well, because you're going to be asked that question if you haven't already. Do you have a good answer? Even though there are times when God's patience will run out. We saw that with our Elijah study, didn't we? That happens. However, technically, God doesn't punish you for doing a wrong thing. It's the wrong thing that punishes you. So basically, because of our bad choices, we end up punishing ourselves. God doesn't create pain in your life as a payback for committing sin. The sin itself creates the pain. You want to know why? Because sin can't do anything else than create pain. It's not going to bring anything good in the long run. It can't. What else can it do but create pain? Why did God say that those who turned away would be destroyed here in this passage? Is it because he's a bully and wants to get even with them? No, of course not. They will be destroyed because false gods, which is his concern for them, which were in the promised land, they existed there, as we know. These false gods do not have power to protect them, do not have power to bless them, do not have power to lead them into a life that is fulfilled with the goodness of our one true living God. They can't do that. Following false gods can only lead to misery, because that's all false gods are capable of doing. And folks, we do have our false gods, don't we? We may not call them Baal or Dagon or Molech. Today we call them money, sex, pleasure, independence, control. I think you get the picture. There's a principle in Scripture that we must always keep in mind. The path you take can only lead you where that path is going. People today are trying to get to a specific destination, but they've taken the wrong road. They want to arrive at happiness, but they've taken the road of selfishness to get there. They want to arrive at security, but they've taken the road of greed to get there. Here's the simple truth, church. If you travel the road of selfishness or greed or impatience or lust or materialism or anger, these roads will never lead you anywhere good. They'll take you to one dead end after another. What you are experiencing in your life today, both good and bad, is the result of the road that you have chosen to take. So far, it's just the truth. Where you arrive tomorrow will be determined by the path that you take today. The road you're on can only lead one place. That's because life is a series of collected outcomes or consequences determined by your choices and the direction of the steps that you take. This leads us to a third, I think, very obvious truth. Our lives are an accumulation of choices. Look at verse 19 and 20 with me. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if you realize it or not, but some people think that life is just a series of circumstances. They think that things happen to you, to us, that just can't be helped. You can't do much about it. You just have to take it as it comes and do the best that you can. Because life is a series of circumstances. And we're all victims of circumstance. And there would be some who would hear that and say, well, yeah. However, the Bible actually teaches something different. The Bible teaches that we're not driven by circumstance. We are driven by the choices that we make. The Bible teaches that each person is responsible for his or her own lives. And so Moses says to the people, choose life. Verse 19, and then in 20, because the Lord is your life, back to verse 19, so that you and your children may live. Your life is made up of choices. Many of them tend to be recurring choices. Choices that you must make again and again, day after day. Think of how this applies to your health. Think of how this applies to your finances. Think of how this applies to your relationships. Think about how this applies to your spiritual life. These are decisions you make day after day because that's what life is. An accumulation of choices. Moses said, you've got two options. Life and blessing and death and destruction. And he used church. I want you to really, really get this into your heart. Let it be there, stay there for the rest of your days. He uses a life-changing word. Choose. Wow. Choose. The quality of your life, please hear me, is not determined by the breaks you get or do not get. Oh, we've got to get that. It's determined by the choices that you make. It seems to me that, and I've said this before, when we think that we could come up with a better plan or a better story for our own lives than the one that God has for us, well, besides good luck with that, I would also say that has got to be the epitome of arrogance. I know that there are people who think that they are forever excluded from the chance of being blessed by God because of their past sins. God can't use me because I have failed so many times in the past. Church, it's just not true. Your past choices have brought you to where you are today, yes, but you are free to choose a new path today. A path that leads to the blessing and goodness and life that God offers. Moses stood before the people and said, I have set before you this day. Unlimited divine power is available to us. The power of salvation lies on the very tip of our tongue. Boundless grace is ours for the believing. The question is, will we? This is one of the greatest things about the Christian life. The past does not equal the future. Can you say amen to that? At any given time, you can change the direction of your life. You can walk out of the land of death and destruction and move right on in to the land of life, goodness, and blessing. God has set them before you today. And so, church, turn a deaf ear to all of those old voices. Open a wide eye to the new choices that lie before you. In other words, hear the voice. Make the choice. Choose life. After all, Christ has cleared the way for us, has he not, on the cross at Calvary. In 1931, a man by the name of William G. Ovens wrote this simple, but I think great hymn. Here's the words. Wounded for me, there on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, there on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death, my redemption I see, all because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, up from the grave he has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free, all because Jesus has risen for me. This might be my best part, my most favorite. Coming for me. Coming for me. One day to earth he is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see, all because Jesus is coming for me. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just hopefully are coming with grateful, thankful hearts because of your word and how it speaks to us. I hope and pray that the word that was spoken today has landed on good ground in our hearts, that you have spoken a word that perhaps would come, even though it's been heard before, read before, but would land and come and have the impact of a new and fresh word spoken by your Spirit to us this day, that you put before us today the opportunity to choose you, to choose your word, to choose life, to get ourselves out of the way and just make it all about you. May that be what happens for us for the rest of our days, Lord. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.